And what I want last week, what we talked about last week was the Ramban, the first Ramban in Parshat Shiloh, who explained the importance of the Mishkan. And to summarize his main point, he wanted to explain why is it that when Moshe goes up the mountain for the first 40 days, why is it that the first and the only mitzvah that Sefer Shemot records is the laws about the Mishkan. And Ramban explained that the most important aspect of Mamad Har Sinai was this covenant between God and the people, and because we need a symbol of that covenant, the Mishkan acts as a symbol of that covenant, and therefore it's the first mitzvah and the important one. Okay. We're going to try this here. Okay. But we're going to try a different microphone, and it should be better. Okay. Got it?
Okay.
Oh, it's a USB. Okay. Oh, it's your goodness.
I use it on my, I don't use it here so much.
Testing the microphone. Is it better now, the sound? Jay, say something.
It's not much better, but it's tolerable, so go on.
Figure it out. Yeah. Wait, I'll do this one. Oh, and the hardware.
I've got to switch to, yeah.
Okay. Found new hardware. Okay. I'm going to try and switch to it now. One second. Settings. Digital Max Audio. Okay, how's it now? Is that better?
Go for it.
Okay, go. Okay, thanks so much. Alrighty. What we're going to do today is to understand, tonight's year, is to understand the other opinion of Chazal, which is the most famous medrash. Why is it that Rashi claims that the whole mitzvah to build a Mishkan happens later? I'll explain the opinion and then we'll get to work on it. And the main goal of the shiur tonight is to try to appreciate why Chazal say things that at first glance seem so ridiculous, but how they're really, well, I like to say, how Ramban is 100% right and Rashi is even better. Is the sound worse now or better? I can go back to the camera sound.
No real difference in my mind.
Okay, better? Okay, now it's solid. Just say the sound's okay?
It's okay.
Now that people will see. Or is it better the other way?
Irrelevant, just...
Oh, Jay, I didn't hear you.
I don't think you make that much of a difference. Let's go on.
Okay, we'll go, okay. So I'll talk a little slowly, I'll try. Get it through. What Rashi says is as follows. What Rashi claims is, and that most of us have heard, is that the commandment to build the Mishkan only happens after Chet Egel. Now, anyone know what reason? Give me some logical reasons. You can use the chat box. Give me some logical reasons why it makes sense, even though it's not in chronological order, from a thematic point of view. Why does it make sense that the commandment to build the Mishkan was only given after the sin of Chet Egel? Anyone want to give it a try? What logic is there in that approach? From a thematic point of view, from a textual point of view, what logic is there that someone would say, forget the chronological order of Chumash? Okay, what Gary's saying, we need Kapara. It sounds like we did something wrong. Now, where do we see Kapara in the Mishkan? What do you mean by Nisayon? What are we testing? Okay, I'm going to go over different answers we just saw. It seems like if Chet Egel was, the way most Pashim explained, or there was an attempt to serve God, there was an attempt to create some physical symbol of God. People had to relate to a God that they couldn't see or touch, and they needed some physical symbol. But that physical symbol turned into a God out of hand. That man needs something physical to relate to God. Now, ideally, you should be able to relate to him without any physical symbol. But because of a human need to worship things, people need some object to relate to. And once we need some object, God says, okay, you know, I want to give into that human need, and here's the Mishkan instead. Also, in the Mishkan, for example, who's chosen to build it? Who's the builder of the Mishkan that we're going to find in Parshat, in this unit? No, Moshe is commanded to build it, but who's going to be chosen to build Bezalel? And Bezalel, what's the connection between Bezalel and the sin of Chet HaEgel? According to the Midrash, at least. And who is Bezalel? Yeah, Bezalel's grandfather was Chor. Why would the Torah bother not only to mention Bezalel, but mention that the first and the builder, we go three generations, Bezalel ben Uri ben Chor, why mention him? It seems like there's some connection between the death of Chor, who disappears from the biblical narrative after the story of Chet HaEgel, before the story of Chet HaEgel, and the choice of Bezalel. During the 7 days of Midrashim, which we'll read about in Parshat Tetzaveh, what korban, what offering does Aaron have to bring? Anyone remember? During the 7 days of Midrashim, each 7 days, there's an offering you have to bring. So we have to bring, again, that's the animal, but what type of korban is it? One is an olah, a tal olah and an ayah l'chatat. Ayah l'olah and tal l'chatat. He has to bring a tal for a sin offering. What sin did he do? And most of the Parshim say, what sin? Why does he have to bring a tal for a sin offering? Because of Chet HaEgel. And finally, I think the best example is when we build the Mishkan, what's the first commandment? We have to take our gold. Most of the time people collect the gold. We're going to melt down that gold. And that gold is melted down and becomes, we build an ark out of it, build vessels out of it. And those vessels are going to represent the God who took us out of Egypt, or it's going to be a symbol of God. And that's the same thing that happened with Chet HaEgel. Aaron asked the people for their gold. He made a symbol representing the God that took them out of Egypt. And he's going to lead them to the land of Israel. And that's what happens here as well. I'll give you an example. When the Mishkan is finally built, okay, where does the Aaron travel when we go to Israel? What leads the way to Israel when we leave Har Sinai? Anyone remember? If you take a look in Torah Yud and Sefer Bamidbar towards the end of the parak, right before Vayigin Saharon, we're told that Aaron brit Hashem the Seir Lishmehem the Tzur Menucha. When they left Har Sinai, the path was led by the Aaron, meaning the Aaron, a symbol of God, led the way through the desert on the way to Israel. When they asked for a king, when they asked for a Chet HaEgel, they said, they're asking for someone to lead the way into the desert. And therefore, Rashi is going to claim, and therefore we see that this idea of a symbol, a physical symbol of God leading the way, was something that ends up happening in the end. Furthermore, when we capture Yericho, when we cross the Jordan River, how do we go? The Aaron leads the way. When we capture Yericho, the Aaron leads the way. So, making a symbol because we want something to represent God to lead the way makes sense that's happening with Chet HaEgel. And therefore, it could be that God says, what Chazal is saying is, if there's a commandment to build a Mishkan, the people need something physical to lead the way, to represent God. But ideally, maybe we wouldn't need such a thing. Now, if that's true, would that mean we wouldn't need a temple at all? According to Rashi, now we want to begin the main question of this year. Had nothing for Chet HaEgel, according to Rashi. Rashi says one thing. All Rashi says is the commandment to build the Mishkan happened after Chet HaEgel. But according to that approach, what would have happened had there not been Chet HaEgel? Had we not sinned? Would there never be a commandment to build a Mishkan at all? Understand that question? No. So we still need, and that's going to take us today to our study of Sefer Dvarim. And that's how we're going to try to explain what's behind Shitat Chazal, what Chazal is saying, and all the Midrashim that are going to follow it. The assumption that the only laws that Moshe Rabbeinu received when he goes up to Har Sinai for the first 40 days is only the laws of the Mishkan, for sure can't be true, and even Rashi would agree to it. Because when you read Sefer Dvarim, take a look at Sefer Dvarim Parakei. Take a quick look there. Open Sefer Dvarim Parakei. The first pasuk, and we have to take 4 or 5 minutes to take a quick look at Sefer Dvarim. What we're going to see in Sefer Dvarim is as follows. We're going to find that Sefer Dvarim is going to be a detailed explanation of the laws that Moshe Rabbeinu received during the first 40 days on Har Sinai. And in those laws, we're going to find the concept of a temple that has to be built, and has to be, where we serve God, where we do Aliyah regularly, where we go on our pilgrimage holidays. And that place will be called Makom HaShiv HaHashem. And therefore, before, according to everybody, during the first 40 days, way before Chet Egel, there was already a commandment that we have to have a place where God would choose where His name would be known, what we call Mikdash. We'll see other examples from other sources, but this is the best one. So look at Sefer Dvarim Perakei, Pasuk Aleph, the first Pasuk in Perakei, and then we find the introduction to a very long speech, which is going to go from chapter 5 to chapter 26, the main part of Sefer Dvarim. This opening line will appreciate what the speech is about. Moshe calls all of Am Yisrael together by Tam Moshe HaKol Yisrael V'Yomelehem. He tells them, Shema Yisrael Tachukim Vata Mishpatim Asher Nochi Gover Vos Nechem Ayom Ulamadetem Mutam Ushmatam Lasotam. Moshe tells the people, I want you to study. I'm about to teach you all these laws. You have to keep them and watch them and learn them, study them and keep them. And then he says, God made a covenant with you in Har Sinai. We have a whole beautiful introduction. And then in the end of Perakei, skip to Pasuk Chavdayin, after the Ten Commandments are over, after we review them, he says, you heard those laws directly from God, and then you asked me to be the middleman, and then I got at that time the rest of the law. So look again in Pasuk Chavdayin in verse 27, Lechem olam shuv lechem lo lechem, go tell the people who go back to your tents, in Pasuk Chavdayin, Batapu amori madi, you stay here with me. That tells Moshe on the first 40 days. You stay with me up here on Har Sinai, and I'm going to teach you all the chukim and mishpatim, all the laws that you have to teach them, and they'll keep to the land when they go in. Now, those laws begin in Tarekvah Pasek Aleph, Vezorot HaMitzvah B'chukim HaMishpatim, and they go on, they start with Shema Yisrael, we have a lot of Musar, but if you skip real quickly to chapter 12, the Perek Yudet, that's where the actual Chukim and Mishpatim begin. Look at Perek Yudet. See, Eila Chukim and Mishpatim, Asher Tishmun Asod Ba'aretz. These are the laws you have to keep. And the first law is get rid of the idol worship in the land, get rid of the high places. And right afterwards, in Pasuk Dalet, it says, Lo Tatsun Kirin Hashem Elokechem. Don't worship your God the way they worship their gods in all the different high places. And instead, in Pasuk Hey, what do you do instead? Don't worship God in many high places, in many different places. Instead, pick one place where you serve God. And from the rest of chapter 12, and continuing throughout the first section of this speech in Sefer Dvarim, we have many, many mitzvot which have to be kept in this Hamakom HaShiv HaHashem, this place that God's going to set aside and choose to make His name known. We're going to bring, look at the next Pasuk. They bring some Shem Tovotechem, Tzitzchem, Matzotechem. You have to bring there all your Kovanot, etc. Now, if these laws, and then we later bring Matzer Sheni there in Perek Yedaleh, in Perek Tevav Tetzayim, we have the laws of the Shalosh Regalim, which we actually had before in Pasha Mishpatim. But here we see that when Moshe got the laws in the first 40 days, we're only talking about a place set aside to serve God. We're already talking about a place which is going to be known, where that name will be known, that we'll bring offerings there. We're going to make Aveda Rego there. Yeah, now, it's not, you're right, it's not called a Mishkan. Jonathan's question from Chicago is saying, we don't call it a Mishkan. Now, your question is so obvious that the Bible critics, one of their main proofs that Sefer Dvarim, the author of Sefer Dvarim couldn't be the author of Sefer Shmot or Vayikra, because Shmot and Vayikra talk extensively about a Mishkan, and in Sefer Dvarim we don't hear a word about it. So, and I'm sure today we'll be able to understand the reason for this. Because even though it's not called a Mishkan, for a very good reason in Sefer Dvarim. In Sefer Dvarim. And this is going to explain Rashi Shita. Let me just finish, I'm going to answer that question in 1 minute, but I want to summarize what we saw from Sefer Dvarim. If it's true, as Sefer Dvarim indicates, that the laws of Sefer Dvarim, which Moshe is teaching in the 40th day, but Moshe received them during the first 40 days and taught them over and over again, those laws were originally given on Har Sinai in the first 40 days. And if so, the concept of a place representing God, of a Mikdash representing God, already existed, a place where you bring offerings and serve God, and do all the other regular, already existed before the sin of Chet Egel. The same is true, if you look carefully in Pasha Mishpatim, we have very strong hints of the same idea. You have the mitzvah of Aliyah Rego. It didn't say about building a mikdash, but implies there's a mikdash. Also, it says, Rashid, you guys might have to be Hashem Elokecha. So it's bring your first fruits to God's house. We don't know what God's house is, what it looks like, but in first, there must be some type of a house. So what I want to suggest is as follows, and this will answer hopefully Jonathan's question. Okay. We have to distinguish between a mishkan and a mikdash, meaning there's a need for a temple, a need for some sanctuary representing God, and ideally, had it not been for the sin of Chet Ha'egel, we would not have needed that temple in the desert. What would have happened instead? Had the Jewish people not sinned after receiving, when Moshe was up during those 40 days, had they still waited patiently, and Moshe came down, and there would be no sin with the golden calf, Moshe would come down with the Luchot, and everything would have been fine, there would have been no need to stay in the desert any longer. Instead, what would have happened? They would have gone from Har Sinai, they would have traveled, you know, it's an 11-day journey, from Har Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, they would go to the land of Israel and capture it. Had they been worthy, they would have captured the land of Israel maybe in a couple weeks, months, whatever it would be. They would settle down, and within a couple months, within a year or so, they, instead of building a temporary house for God, they could have built a permanent house for God. What Sefer Gan is talking about is a permanent house for God. And when Sefer Gan talks about HaMakom HaShivchan Hashem L'Shakim Shmo Sham, he's talking about a place that's permanent. Like, the center of the Jewish people. If you're building a shul on the town, if you can build a permanent shul, why build a temporary shul? And again, had not been for Chet Ha'egel, we would have needed a mishkan, we would have needed a temple when we come to Israel, but we would not have needed a temporary one before we left Har Sinai. So I want to explain that, again, Rashi says none of this. All Rashi says is out of order. But I want to explain is that even if you hold like Rashi, that the commandment to build the Mishkan came after the sin of Chet Ha'egel, that's not because Chet Ha'egel causes God to realize we need some place to worship Him. Even if it had not been for the sin of Chet Ha'egel, there would have been a need for some type of temple, some type of center, some type of Avakom HaShem Par Hashem, some place where we bring offerings and we connect to God. The big question, the argument between Rashi and Ramban is over a different issue. The argument is over, would there have been a need for a temporary temple? But from now on, we're going to call this temporary mikdash, it's going to be called a mishkan. Because how is a mishkan different than a mikdash? The mishkan, at least the Chumash talks about in Sefer Shmot. A mikdash is a place set aside to serve God. There's vessels there, etc. But do we need a permanent one or a portable one? What makes the mishkan special is the fact that it's portable. In fact, all the details about the mishkan are about its portability. The fact that the Mishkan itself is a canvas, it's a tent. The poles hold up the tent. All the Mishitzot, and it's made in a way that you can take it apart and carry it. All the Kelim have holders, have Badim. And that element of the Mishkan, that's portable and movable, that's going to be the main point. It's emphasized as they build the Mishkan. So if I want to summarize, by distinction between Rashi and Ramban, Ramban would suggest that no matter what, whether we sin with Chet Ha'egel or not sin with Chet Ha'egel, we would have needed the Mishkan right away. But Ramban holds the Mishkan is so important. Then we explain that we need to continue. We can't leave Har Sinai. We have to take Har Sinai with us. And therefore, whether we sin or not, as soon as we finish our covenant with God, I was last week sure, right away I need a symbol of that covenant, and therefore I need the Mishkan right away, and I'm going to take that with me to Israel. One day, maybe 10, 20, 30 years later, we'll build something permanent. But in the meantime, we have this beautiful Mishkan and that's going to represent God and be with us all the time. According to Rashi, we'd have to suggest something a little bit different. Had it not been for the sin of Chet Ha'egel, we would have gone right to Israel. We wouldn't need a Mishkan right away. We would need something temporary. We could wait a couple months. We'd come to the land of Israel, we'd capture it properly, we'd settle down, and then we would build a permanent house for God that are known as the Mikdash. And hence the argument between Rashi and Ramban would be one over technicality, pretty much. It's not a theological difference, whether the need for Mishkan is because of sin. It's not an afterthought. It's still a forethought. But the only question is whether we need a temporary one before we start traveling from Har Sinai. I want to show you where I think Rashi is getting his main proof from. The opening line of the Mishkan. I want to show you why it makes so much sense that the Mishkan is happening after the sin of Chet Ha'egel. The Mishkan is Sefer Shmot. In the opening section in Parsha Truma that we read today, we have, you know, take Truma, etc. But in Parsha Chet, God says the following. Vasuli Mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham. Go from Mikdash and I'll dwell in the midst. What's the problem with that pasuk? What's, from a grammatic point of view, what's the problem with the pasuk Vasuli Mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham? Make for me a temple and I'll dwell in the midst. What should the pasuk say? You can do the chat if you want. Instead of what should be the Hebrew word? Vasuli Mikdash v'shachanti. Wait, it says b'tocham, but it should say b'tocho. No. If it's b'tocham, it means that God saying, go from Mikdash and I'll dwell in the midst, not in the Mishkan, I'll dwell with an Am Yisrael. But if you look in the story of Chet Ha'egel, okay, looking to that Ramad Gimel, Pasuk Gimel, or something from Pasuk Aleph, if you want to be, go to chapter 33 in Sefer Shemot, after Chet Ha'egel happens, and, you know, chapter 32 is the main story of Chet Ha'egel, and God wants to destroy them, Moshe Davins. In the interim, before we get to 13 attributes of mercy, there's an interim stage where God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, you know what? Take him to the land of Israel. They can have the land of Israel, but I'm not going with them. God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Pasuk Aleph in Terek Lamed Gimel. Lech Alein, you say, get out of here, Atav Aro, you and the people you took out of Egypt, take him to the land of Israel, and I'm going to stand and help you. But what? Look in Pasuk Gimel, and where is the Vatkhara with Vash? Ki lo elevi ke b'cha kem k'shor v'ata. What's that saying? I'm not coming with you because you're eight stiff-necked people. God threatened because of Moshe's tefillah. Moshe says, don't punish them. So God says, okay, I won't punish you, but if that's how you're going to act, I can't go with you to the land of Israel. My Shekhinah won't be in your midst. The Shekhinah of Tehar Sinai went away. If you go back to, take a look ahead in Pasuk Zion. What does Moshe do in Pasuk Zion in Perek Lamed Gimel? In verse 7, in chapter 33. Umoshe kach ta'or v'tam lo michutz ha'machaneh ha'chik mi'machaneh. What's Moshe do? Moshe takes his tent where he spoke to God. He used to be inside the camp. He has to take his tent where he speaks to God, the Ol Moed. The Kedah Ol Moed. It's a tent of meeting between God and Moshe Rabbeinu. And now he'll take it outside the camp, far away from the camp, because God can't meet him in the camp. The main onus, the main punishment that we're receiving from the sinner of the golden calf is the fact that God is no longer in our midst. He's not going to be with us anymore. He's not going to travel with us. And that's what Moshe prays for, because he doesn't want that to be. And God's saying, why can't I be in your midst? Because you're an Am She'oras. Finally, God listens to Moshe's tefillah. It continues in chapter 33. Moshe demands, you're not coming with us, don't let us be there. God gives in and changes his attributes. Look in Perek Lamed Daled, chapter 34, Pasuk Chet, after God declares his Yigimu Midot, after God changes his relationship with us, to say be more forgiving, in Pasuk Chet, Moshe immediately after hearing God's declaration of the Midot HaRachamim, Moshe goes quickly, by God after by Shtachu, bows down, and what do you ask God? Imnam HaTatichem Be'lech Hashem, Ye'lech Hashem B'kirbeinu. What do you pray that God will do now? Now that you've changed your attributes, maybe now come in our midst, even know what I'm sure of. And by Vesach Davaneinu, Chateinu Chateinu, Pesukim we know from, we see in davening all the time. What in essence does Moshe Rabbeinu want God to do? If God told them, because of Chet Ha'egel, I'm not with you anymore, I took my Shekhinah away, and he threatens not to come with him to Israel, now that God changed his attributes, Moshe Rabbeinu is demanding that God return and be in the midst. And in essence, what Moshe Rabbeinu was asking for God to do, not to return to the Mishkan, God wants Moshe wants God to return to the entire nation. What in essence is God's answer to Moshe's request? You want me to dwell in your midst? It's not going to be automatic this time. You have to do something to prove to me, to show to me, that you want me. It's not enough just to ask. And therefore, God says, Moshe Rabbeinu, I want you to build a Mishkan right now, before we get to Israel. Do something. Do something physical. Do something as a nation. Do some physical act to show to me, to prove to me, that you want me to be in your midst, and I'll come and be there for you. And therefore, to understand the pasuk, Vasuli Mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham, that building a Mikdash, God isn't a place to live. We need a symbol that His presence is with us. God's telling Moshe Rabbeinu now, because of Chet Ha'egel, and that's why I understand in Rashi Shita that Chet Ha'egel comes, that Mishkan comes after Chet Ha'egel. God's saying, if you want to do something to prove to me, do you really want me to be in your midst? You're willing to be my nation again? Do something. Show me. And therefore, we need a 6-month rehabilitation project where the entire nation works on building the Mishkan, and hence all the detailed halachot and commandments and Parshat Tumah Tetzaveh, and how to build it, and how we have to work together on it, and how it's going to be a group project, and all the psychology that comes with it. Now, because of that, when I understand not just the technical side about the Talel and bringing the Korban Chatat and the parallels of collecting the gold, but thematically, the idea that the Mishkan, we need to do something for God's Shekhinah to return to us, therefore it makes sense that the commandment to build the Mishkan happened after Chet HaEgel. But that doesn't mean that after Chet HaEgel, there wouldn't have been a temple, there wouldn't have been a permanent temple. Now the need for a temporary one is because of Chet HaEgel. I think that's what Chazal means when the Parsha is out of place. Now we go with the final question, which is the cutest. If that's true, if it's out of place, whenever Chumash says, whenever Chazal says, "Imuk damu chabat Torah," when they say a certain section is out of place, it means Chumash doesn't have to be in chronological order, but there has to be some thematic reason why it's out of order. So we have to understand now, let's say Rashi is right, that the commandment to build the Mishkan really happened after the Chet HaEgel, and that's when it should have been written. Why would Chumash take an entire story that was given after Chet HaEgel and record it beforehand? Understand the question? I hope it's clear now. Why would God take an entire story about Sibra Mishkan that happened later? Why isn't it recorded after the story of Chet HaEgel? That would be a perfect place for it. So my claim is actually, I think, very simple. If you appreciate Imuk Dam Mukha B'Torah, that Chumash is out of order, means the order is going to be thematic. Not just thematic, but the Torah teaches you something by changing the order. Now, if this commandment really was given after the sin of Chet HaEgel, but Chumash moves it earlier, that juxtaposition is going to be intentional. What are we doing? We're juxtaposing the commandment to build the Mishkan with the story of, with the end of Parshat Mishpatim, with the covenant between God and Am Yisrael at Har Sinai. Why do we do that? Let's say the Chumash was in order. And let's say the story of building the Mishkan would have been written after Chet HaEgel. What conclusion would people reach? Let's say Chumash was in order, in historic order. And the story of the commandment to build the Mishkan was given after the sin of the golden calf. What thematic conclusion would people reach because of that? You understand my question? Do it in the chat. If Chet HaEgel again, the Chumash was in order. First I had Pasha Kitisa with Chet HaEgel. And only after Kitisa, I had the commandment to build the Mishkan in the second 40 days. Why would people think we need a Mishkan? It would be the only reason for the Mishkan. But people would think that the whole reason for the Mishkan would be for Kapara, exactly. Right? Why do I need a Mishkan? Only because of Chet HaEgel. But what point would I totally miss? I would miss the entire point of the Ramban that I need a symbol of my Har Sinai. That there's a need for a place that represents God. A place where I connect to God. Now, we have a double problem now. On the one hand, we need to explain that there's a concept of a mikdash, of a temple, representing God. And everything the Ramban said, that we need a symbol of God's presence, that the Mishkan is going to reflect and can model Mamad Har Sinai, all that remains true and correct. But that would have been also fulfilled in a permanent mikdash, like we find in Sefer Dvarim. But the need for a temporary Mishkan, a temporary temple, a Mishkan, is only because of Chet HaEgel. But the need for a permanent one is because of Mamad Har Sinai. How are we going to keep and emphasize that there's a need for a mikdash, and that mikdash relates to Mamre Har Sinai, to what happened in Har Sinai, in the covenant of Har Sinai? What does Chumash do? It takes the entire commandment to build a Mishkan, even though it was given, that the entire commandment to build a temporary Mishkan, even though it was given after Chet HaEgel, and we move it and juxtapose it to the end of Parshat Mishpatim, where we conclude our covenant with Har Sinai, to teach you what lesson? To teach you exactly the thematic lesson the Ramban talks about. But in essence, what I'm saying is, Chumash is out of order, the Shitat Rashi, according to Rashi's opinion, Chumash is out of order in order to teach you the Ramban. Ramban is still disagreeing with Rashi. Ramban says we would have needed a Mishkan right away anyhow. I'm saying you could say that thematically Ramban doesn't have to disagree, Rashi doesn't have to disagree with Ramban's approach, because Rashi could argue that you're right. It's true that this specific commandment of the Mishkan happened after Chet HaEgel, but by moving the commandment of Chet HaEgel, moving it earlier and putting it next to Mamre Har Sinai, I'm emphasizing another message, so that the reader will notice all the beautiful parallels that Ramban points out between a temple, a mikdash for God, and Mamad Har Sinai. And therefore, the Mishkan can have a double purpose. On the one hand, it's going to be the perpetuation of Mamad Har Sinai. It's going to remind us of the event. We'll be able to relive the event, everything that Ramban talked about in last week's year. On the other hand, because of Chet HaEgel, it's going to be transformed a little bit. It's going to change the need for a temporary one. Possibly the type of Korban we'll have to bring there. It could be because of Chet HaEgel, we might have some small other changes in the Mishkan. But the very concept of the Mikdash is for sure safe to burn with something like Lechatchila, something that was needed. The need for a temporary one is because of Chet HaEgel. And Chumash preserves both things by writing itself out of order and putting the story of the Mishkan earlier. I want to conclude with how this can help us with Bible criticism, in case you're interested. In Sefer Dvarim, Moshe Rabbeinu is talking to a new generation that's about to go to the land of Israel. Why is it that Sefer Dvarim doesn't talk about the Mishkan, the temporary Mishkan? Why does it only talk about the permanent one? Sefer Dvarim, Moshe Rabbeinu was telling, these are the laws I got on Har Sinai in the first 40 days. Moshe wants to return to the ideal, because the new generation is supposed to fix the mistakes of the first generation. And the new generation wants to go in, and we want to treat them like the first generation. And therefore, Moshe gives them the laws as though they just came out of Egypt. Let's just see them again. When we get to Sefer Dvarim, we can discuss it more in detail. But by only talking about the permanent Mikdash, Sefer Dvarim is keeping this ideal state of there would only have been a need for a permanent one had he not sinned. So Sefer Shmuel talks about the Mishkan because the Mishkan is going to be rehabilitated. Because of Chet HaEgel, the topic in Sefer Shmuel is our relationship with God and how it goes up and down and how the covenant becomes finalized with Midot HaRachamim and how the Mishkan is affected by that. But when it comes to Sefer Dvarim, where we're going to the land of Israel already and we're setting up a permanent Mikdash, we're going to forget, at least thematically, we're going to forget our sins and what went wrong, and we're going to go back to the ideal, and we're going to focus on HaMakom HaShiv Chai Hashem, the place that God chooses, the permanent place, and the focus on laws of when to establish and when to build a permanent place, and we're not going to pay attention anymore to the Mishkan itself, and therefore, even though it's the same mitzvah, the way they're described in each book is going to be quite different. Okay, we'll take questions if you have any questions in the meantime. Again, I'm sorry about the audio quality tonight. But I hope the point was clear. Next week we're going to go back to Midrash itself. There's so many Midrashim on Chet HaEgel. We go back to Midrash about Chor. Next week, with between the Tzad and preparation for Kitisa, we're going to talk about the Mizbach Toret. The icing on the cake of this entire approach is if you look at the end of Parshat Tzad, which we're going to read this week. Look at the end of Parshat Tzad, the very last line of Parshat Tzad, we're talking about the Mizbach Toret. We start with the Mizbach Toret, which is out of place. At the very end of Parshat Tzadeh, we find a mitzvah that on the Mizbach Toret, we have to bring Chatat HaKippurim once a year. Now, why do we need Kippurim? Remember like Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur, the concept of Yom Kippur, the law of Yom Kippur is alluded to in the end of Parshat Tzadeh. Now Yom Kippur, the concept of Yom Kippur only begins after the 13 Midot HaRachamim, only after Chet HaEgel, and God changing of His attributes. Because Moshe comes down on Yom Kippur with the second Luchot, the Midot HaRachamim. So that's going to be another very solid proof. So in summary, what we find is that what Hashem is saying, that even though Ramban makes 100% sense, it makes so much sense, it was so solid that we saw last week, you can still follow Rashi, the Chumash is out of order, and not lose anything from the Ramban's thematic approach. The Ramban, all the beauty, the need for a symbol of God's presence, and the need for symbol of the covenant, the need of a place to relate to God, Ramban and Rashi don't have to disagree. Their only argument is over with their need for a temporary Mishkan. They finished traveling to the desert and had nothing for Chet HaEgel. Next week in Yirtzeh Hashem, we'll be back in the land of Israel, and we'll broadcast from there normal, and I'll have I had a sort of last minute trip to America, so I didn't have time to prepare this, and I got stuck in traffic, but all's well that ends well. And then sorry for the delay in Shavuot Shalom. And next week we'll go back to Midrash itself, and I'll give you the source sheet with we'll see how Chazal, we'll see the Midrashim inside, and now we have the background for it. Shavuot Shalom.